The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
We have been making our way through the book of Mark, and we are actually this morning going to take a break from the book of Mark just for this week for an important reason. And that is because today is a significant day in the life of our church. And that is a day that we are going to install two men as elders in our community. And so we're going to take this opportunity to preach on the topic of biblical church leadership. And I anticipate this will be helpful and instructive and worshipful to you, even if you are relatively new to our church, as we just look together at what the Bible has to say about Jesus and his leadership of the church, and as well as his commands for human leadership in the church. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. This topic is not new to our church. In fact, I've preached on it at least three times that I can recall. But the most recent was about a year ago. And so if you've been around or come to join us since then, maybe you have not heard us talk about it. And so because it's so crucial of a topic for a community that's seeking to follow Jesus and be about the gospel, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're going to devote another Sunday to that topic. Okay, so let me start by making what may seem like a provocative statement, but I think it can be established based on what we're going to look at this morning. And the statement is this, that most of you probably have never been in a church that practices biblical church leadership. Okay? Now, I know that's a bold thing to say because almost every church has some kind of leadership structure, elders or deacons or an archbishop or some kind of person in a leadership position. But the fact is that there are very few churches that are actually being led biblically. And what I mean by that is that they have the right people serving in the right offices with the right qualifications, doing the right things. Okay? And so what I'm going to try to do this morning is to lay out very plainly the biblical teaching on church leadership, and then our application of that this morning is going to be to install two trained and qualified and committed men into eldership in our community. So that's where we're going to head this morning. Let me pray, and we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, we do just pause to acknowledge you as the great leader of the church, the head of the body, and we pause and ask that you would give us insight this morning from your word. God, we certainly do not claim or pretend to have everything figured out about what it means to live in and lead in your kingdom work. And yet, God, we do feel a strong sense of conviction about the need for your church to be led biblically. And you did not remain silent on this matter, but you gave us plenty of counsel in your word. And so just as we look into that this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds to understand the counsel that you've given, to make sense of the things that you have taught us, and to move forward in a humble and scriptural way as we would seek to be about your kingdom business. So we open our hearts and our minds to you and ask for the illuminating influence of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Anytime we talk about church leadership, we always start by talking about the most important position in the church, which is the position of senior pastor. The person that plays that role here at our church is a very important figure. His name is Jesus. You might have heard of him. It's important that you get clear that Jesus is the senior pastor, both at Coram Deo and of every church that would claim to follow Jesus. All right, whatever they call people on the human side, Jesus is the senior pastor. There's one verse in Scripture that makes this very clear, and I want to show it to you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You notice that Peter, he starts out by saying, I exhort the elders among you. So he's giving some counsel, some advice to elders in the church. And notice what he says in verse 4. He sort of encourages them this way. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay, that phrase, chief shepherd, could also be translated senior pastor. It's the exact same words, okay? And so perhaps if we were going to be more contextual, we might want to translate that. When the senior pastor appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So Jesus is the senior pastor of the church. He is the head of the body, Colossians 1 tells us. He is in charge in every church. And he is at the top of the organizational chart. This is his church. It's his body. It's about him. Okay? And so what that means for you is if you go to a church and they are not talking about Jesus, you should be worried. Okay? There are lots of churches that don't talk very much about Jesus. That should register as a problem with you. Jesus should be on the agenda all the time because he is the authority. He is the head. He is the senior pastor. He is the chief, the foremost authority in the church. All right? So we need to get that clear on the front end that Jesus is the senior pastor. All right? Now, underneath the authority and headship of Jesus, there is a fundamental unity and equality of all believers. And this is a place where a lot of people tend to make a huge mistake, and it's sort of conditioned by the culture we live in, and that is that they divide people in the church into the clergy, who are sort of the professional pastors and ministers, and the lay people who show up and get ministered to, and that sort of thing. That distinction between clergy and laity is not a biblical distinction. Okay, and I want to stress this because it's crucial that you get this. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. If you have a Bible, you can go there or you can look on the screen. Look how Paul stresses here the unity and the equality of all believers. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Okay, the Bible is concerned to stress that there is one unified people of God underneath the Lordship of Jesus. Okay, there are not two classes of Christians. There are not professional Christians and then non-professional Christians. There are Christians and Jesus. Okay? So what that means for you is that if you are a Christian, you have a significant role to play in the church based on how the Spirit of God has gifted you and on the unique contribution that you make to the body. If you are a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is alive in you, then you have a role to play. All right. So Jesus is a senior pastor. All of us underneath Jesus are brothers and sisters in Christ, one family united with Jesus as the head. Okay. Now, if you have ever been in a family, you know that a family has to have some sort of leadership in order to function correctly, right? I realize it's dangerous to use family as an analogy because some of you guys come from pretty jacked up family situations, and so you know more about dysfunction than you do about function. But the Bible uses family as a really root metaphor for the church. And so I'm going to try to spell this out using the illustration of family. All right? In a functional family, what you have is both equality and authority. All right? For the family to function and to be healthy, you have both equality and authority. Here's what I mean. I have four kids, Parker, Sophie, Lewis, and Grace. My four children are equals to me in terms of their status and value and worth before God. They are made in the image of God, just like I am. And it is crucial for my wife and I, if we're going to be proper parents, to see our kids as equals in the eyes of God. That they are not less valuable, that they are not, you know, little pseudo people that one day will grow up and be real people. They are people made in the image of God, right? There's fundamental equality as far as their nature. And yet, at the same time, for our family to function well, there has to be a proper sense of authority. For the good of our children, God has called Lee and I not to let our kids do whatever they want, but to guide them in and shepherd them into what is good and true and right. The assumption that Scripture makes is that if we do not guide them into what is good and true and right, if we let them go whatever direction they want, then we have abdicated our role as parents and God will hold us accountable. In a similar way, within the family of God, God has set up both equality and authority. Okay, all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ, equal in identity, value, worth, and commitment before God. But God has called and gifted some to serve in offices of leadership within His family so that there can be both equality and effective leadership within His family called the church. All right? Now, let me explain what I mean by an office of leadership, because I think this will help you understand why it is that God has set up these offices and what exactly it means. There's an important distinction between an office of leadership and a role of leadership. All right. So again, let me try to use this family analogy to spell this out. In the family, fatherhood is an office and father is a role. Okay. I want you to see the distinction that exists here. Fatherhood is an office. Father is a role. Now, some of you guys came from families where the office of fatherhood was vacant. All right? You grew up in a single parent kind of situation. And so what might have happened in your life was that some man played the role of father in various ways to you. Okay? That there was men who would step in and sort of help to play some of the roles that a dad would play in your life. It's common in a church environment where there's young women who have grown up without a dad, that some of the men in the church will help to fill some of those roles in a fatherly sort of way. And so JD and I have done that in various ways with some of the single women, making sure they don't date obnoxious, annoying guys. All right. So we have a general rule among the single women in Corumdale that if we care about you, we also care about the guy you're dating. And so we want to check him out and make sure he's okay. All right. So that's why I beat up on single guys a lot and try to get you guys to step it up and become men, because there are good women in this church and they need a good man. All right. So that's sort of some of the fatherly counsel and advice that a father would give. Sometimes men will step into that role. But here's the distinction I want to make, okay? And this will, I think, resonate with you. All of you who have a father wound, who grew up with a dad that wasn't really around, you know that having someone play the role of father in your life is not the same as having someone fulfill the office of fatherhood. You with me? No matter what roles good and godly men can make up in sort of filling some of the gaps of what a dad is supposed to do, it does not erase the deficit that is there when the office of fatherhood is not filled. Because God designed the role of father and the office of fatherhood to go together. Right? Now here's how this plays out in the church. There are all kinds of people who play roles of service and of leadership within God's family, the church. And honestly, a church can function really decently as long as people are playing appropriate roles in teaching and in worship and in serving and in leading and in helping the thing along. But because God wants His family well led and well cared for, He has ordained two offices of leadership in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. So just like the healthiest families have a man in the office of fatherhood who plays the role of father, the healthiest churches have people in the offices of elder and deacon who play roles of leadership and service within the body. And those are not the only roles that need to be played, but it's important for the health of the family that there's someone in an office playing that role. Okay? Hope that makes sense to you to use the analogy of family and that you see the connection there of God guiding His family in the same way that we would think about guiding a healthy human family. So let's take a look more specifically at those two offices that God has ordained, the office of elder and the office of deacon. Okay? I want to talk briefly about those two offices within the church. To understand what an elder is, you have to pay attention to the three words the New Testament uses to talk about church leaders. Okay, there's three words the New Testament uses. The word elders, which is the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. The word overseer, or sometimes it's translated bishop, which is the Greek word episkopos, from which we get words like episcopal. And the term for pastor or shepherd, which is the Greek word poimen. Okay. What's significant about this is that all three of these words refer to the same office within the church. So there are not elders and then pastors and then bishops. There are elders who are pastors and overseers. Right? They're the same thing across all three of these different terms. Let me show you one place in Scripture that makes this crystal clear. Okay? It's in Acts chapter 20. Paul, after one of his missionary journeys, is on his way back and he's gathering together the elders of the church in Ephesus. Look what it says in Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Those are the guys he's calling to himself, okay? When they arrived, he said to them, he goes into this sort of long speech to the elders, and here's what it says in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Okay, so Paul is calling to himself the elders, and he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church, therefore, shepherd that church well. So the word elder, bishop, or episkopos, and shepherd are all used of the same group of people to describe the same function. Okay? So, pastor, elder, overseer are all different ways of speaking of the same office. All right? The office of elder. Now, here's what this means pragmatically. Okay? If you have been in a church that has an elder board and then pastors, or if you've been in a church that has a bishop and then priests or deacons, that church is not fully following the biblical pattern of church leadership. Because in a biblically organized church, you don't have pastors and then a separate category of men called elders. You have pastor elders who are charged by God with the work of shepherding and overseeing the flock, the family. Right? We're going to come back and talk more about eldership in a minute, but that's sort of an overview of the office of elder. Let me talk briefly now about the office of deacon. Right? The word deacon in Scripture is from a Greek word that means servant. And so deacons are essentially people that play roles of serving, leading by serving within the body. Okay, so here's the distinction. 1 Timothy 3, if you want to look there later, it's a great chapter to read. I encourage all of you to sort of get to know 1 Timothy 3. But it lists qualifications for both elders and deacons. Okay, and the interesting thing is that the character qualifications are the same in both lists. So you have to have the same strength of character whether you're an elder or a deacon. But what's different is there's a different competency, there's a different calling required of elders and of deacons. Deacons are not required by Scripture to be able to teach or to be able to guard sound doctrine and refute heresy. So, elder is primarily a role of spiritual or theological leadership that's focused on guarding the gospel and making sure that the gospel and the truth once for all handed down to the saints is effectively communicated and passed on. The role of deacon, on the other hand, is a service-oriented role that's essentially sort of a pastoral assistant. The idea is that deacons lead in all kinds of practical areas of service and ministry underneath the sort of theological and spiritual guidance of the elders. In our church, we are currently progressing with both eldership and deacons. So we have about a dozen people in our church that are going through deacon candidacy, and we'll be installing them later this year. And so we'll talk more about deacons at that time. But what I want to do for now is, since our focus this morning is on eldership, I want to go back there and hone in a little more concretely there for the rest of our time this morning. All right? So what I want you to have seen so far are three things. Number one, that Jesus is the senior pastor of the church. He is in charge. He is the head. He leads all of us by His Word and by His Spirit. Secondly, that all believers are equal under Jesus. OK, Okay, the church is not a corporation. The church is not a caste system where you have higher and lower classes. The church is the body of Christ, all equal underneath the headship of Jesus. And thirdly, that because the church is a family and every family needs good leadership, that God has ordained two offices, elder and deacon, to give leadership and oversight and to move the mission forward. Okay? Now, having established all that, let's ask this question. What does it take to be an elder? Who gets to fill this biblical office? Can someone just decide that they want to be an elder? If someone gives a lot of money to the church or is successful in business, do they get on the fast track to eldership? If you're an 18-year-old kid with a bike and a name tag, will we call you an elder like the Mormons do? Right? I mean, who is to fill the biblical office? You guys can laugh. It's okay. You know, we make fun of cults here. You should get used to it, okay? So, who is to fill the biblical office of elder? That's the question I want to ask. You guys, it's like you don't know when to laugh because no one knows when I'm joking. This is my problem, okay? Will's trying to help me out with this. All right. Who is to fill the biblical office of elder? What I want to do to answer this question is to make a statement and then to sort of unpack the phrases of that statement so that it makes sense to you, okay? So here's the short answer to the question. Who is to fill the biblical office of elder? The office of elder is to be filled by called, gifted, and qualified men. Called, gifted, and qualified men. All right? I want to unpack each word of that statement so you can understand how the Bible makes sense of this and what it teaches. And so we'll start with the last word and what I know will be the most controversial one, which is the word men. All right? So let's go ahead and dive into that one to start with. Okay? Here's the deal. According to Scripture, elders are to be men, not women. Okay? Now, that's going to rub some of you guys the wrong way, and you're going to react against it. Hang on a second. Let me try to explain what God is doing here, okay, and why this makes sense. It is not because God is a chauvinist. It's not because the church is patriarchal. It's not because men are more important than women. It's none of that, okay? But let me try to unpack this real briefly for you, and then I'll point you to some resources where we've developed this more fully and where you can get a little fuller picture of the biblical teaching here. But what the Scriptures teach is that men and women are created equal in the image of God with dignity, value, and worth, and neither one complete without the other. Okay? So men and women are equal in the eyes of God, both in the image of God. And yet, though there is a fundamental equality, there's a distinction in role that God ordained between men and women. And so the role that God has called men to in the home and in the church is the role of headship. What this means for a man is that he is to be responsible for his family. Okay? He is, in a sense, to take spiritual and financial and physical responsibility for the well-being of his wife and children. That's why men who don't do that, we call sinners and we call them to repent and we exercise church discipline upon them. That's why Scripture says, if you don't provide for your family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. You're not fulfilling the biblical role of headship. Okay? This is not an evaluation of value or worth. It's a role that God calls men and women to differently. And so according to Scripture, men are to have responsibility. The most beautiful picture of this is Jesus exercising headship over the church. Okay, what does it mean that Jesus is the head of the church? One thing that it means is that he took responsibility for our sin. Right? It's not his fault that we sinned. It's not his fault that we have transgressed the law of God. What Jesus did when he came to redeem us was to step into the role of headship and to take responsibility for all the sin of his people and die for it on the cross. Jesus is our perfect head. He is doing what a man is called by God in the creation order to do, which is to take responsibility for his family. All right? So because we believe in the distinction in role between men and women, we do believe that that same distinction plays out in the church and that there is one role in the church that is restricted to men, and that's the role of elder. Okay, anything and everything else is anyone with the right gifting can play those roles, but eldership specifically is restricted to men in order to preserve the sense of headship and spiritual responsibility that's supposed to be there in the church and in the family. Okay? Now, that is a broad brush overview. If you want to dive more deeply into that, you can go back to last year on the website or on the podcast. We did a sermon in last April on biblical masculinity and femininity. And so you can listen to that, and it'll explain it in much more detail. I realize that we are out of touch here with all the feminists and with all the liberals and everybody that wants to erase that distinction. But we are convinced from Scripture that that distinction matters and that it's not insignificant either in the church or in the family. Okay? So you need to see that clearly, that it is not God setting up a hierarchy or any kind of evaluation of value or worth, but that it is very much God calling men and women to distinct roles. Okay? So the office of elder is to be filled by men. And when I say men, what I mean is not just a male, but a man. All right? You with me, guys? All right. Yeah, this, the women are like, yes, preach it. An elder in the church is to be a strong, masculine leader. All right? The metaphors in 2 Timothy that are used for pastoring are the metaphors of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. You think about the things that are unique to soldiers, athletes, and farmers. They work hard. They get up early. They stay up late. They take responsibility. They are disciplined. They're hardworking men. Okay? And Scripture calls elders to be in that same category. Not just males, but men. Men who are masculine leaders, who have a great sense of discipline, courage, responsibility as men. Now, you know, the fact of the matter is, much of the church is a very feminized environment. 60% of the church is female. And so there are many men serving in roles of pastor, just to say it bluntly, because they are weak, effeminate men who like being in a feminine environment where, you know, they can hang out and study all day and they don't have to work hard, and they don't have to get up early, and they don't have to do any heavy lifting. All right? That is not the role of a pastor elder. That is not what a man is supposed to be who's serving in that role. Right? So it's worth saying that many churches are feminized environments because they have feminized men at the head. And if a church will live up to Scripture and let men who are courageous and masculine lead, the church will flourish and function and be healthy in all the ways that it's supposed to be, reflecting both the masculine side of God and His feminine side as well. All right? So the office of elders is to be filled by men. Now, secondly, it's not just to be filled by men, but men who are called, gifted, and qualified. So let me unpack those three terms. All right? Called, what we're getting after there is that there's a weird, supernatural, Spirit of God thing that happens where God calls men into eldership. All right? In other words, we don't look around and pick the guys we think would make great elders, because God never works that way. We believe that if Jesus is the senior pastor of the church, Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, supernaturally draws and calls men to pursue the office of eldership. The obvious problem with saying that you guys are already seeing, is that that idea of calling is often abused, isn't it? Anybody with a wild hair of a notion, as long as they say God calls them to do something, nobody can argue with them, right? Because it's like, oh, God's the trump card. Okay, I guess you're called to do that. My wife had a guy tell her one time that before we were married, that God was calling him to date her. And she was like, well, He's not calling me, so you might need to go back and pray some more. Right? So we do believe that God calls men into eldership, but that's not all. And so the next two words in the statement provide a little bit of checks and balances on that. Okay, what does that look like? If a man's truly called into eldership, what other pieces need to be in place? Right, the second word is the word gifted. So it's not enough that a man is just called. He has to be gifted appropriately. The Bible says that every Christian has been given certain spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry. And there are certain spiritual gifts that need to be present in some capacity in men who would want to be elders, who would want to fill that office. These would include gifts like teaching, discernment, wisdom, evangelism, leadership, administration. No single man needs to have all of these gifts, nor is any one of those gifts more important than another. But we're simply saying that collectively, the eldership of a church needs to be stacked with men who are appropriately gifted for the tasks that God will call them to play in the church. And so if you look at the qualifications, which we will in a minute, you see all the emphasis on sound doctrine and good teaching. We need men in the office of eldership that are gifted by God in those particular areas. All right? So they have to be appropriately gifted. And then the final word of our statement is that they have to be qualified. The office of elders to be filled by called, gifted, and qualified men. Okay? Qualified, here's the beautiful thing about this, is that Scripture lays out a very clear set of qualifications for the office of eldership. And it says if a man does not meet these qualifications, he may not serve in this office. Okay? So it's that simple. It's very clear. And what the Bible does is to give us in the church a set of checks and balances, a standard, a bar to hold elders to if they want to hold that office. And so I want to walk through that real quickly and look at what are the scriptural qualifications. So go to the book of Titus in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, it's a small book, kind of in the middle of the New Testament. It's one page in my Bible, so careful, you might miss it. You might have to use your table of contents. Titus is where we'll be. The scripture lists these qualifications in two places, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. And they're essentially identical. We're going to look at the list in Titus chapter 1 this morning. So I'm just going to sort of talk you through the qualifications that are listed here in Titus chapter 1. All right? Let's look together at the sort of criteria or qualifications God places on eldership. The reason I left you in Crete, Titus, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So apparently Paul and Titus had planted some churches on the island of Crete. Now Paul is leaving Titus behind so that he can finish the organizing of those churches and appoint elders in each one. An elder must be, here's the first category, blameless. Okay? The idea here is not without sin. Otherwise, we would have no elders, okay? But the idea of blameless is there's no glaring, unrepentant sin or character weakness in your life. There's nothing that would bring blame or reproach either upon you and your character or upon the church. So you're a repentant man, no hidden sin, no pet weakness that you're not willing to repent of. You're blameless. The husband of but one wife. In other words, a one-woman man. Okay, this is a faithful man to his marriage. He doesn't have extracurricular girlfriends on the side. All right? A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Don't you love that? All you guys that serve in kids ministry, you're like, yeah, that better be in there. Right? Because in 1 Timothy 3, it says, look, if a man does not effectively shepherd and lead his household, his little flock, he's not going to be an effective leader and shepherd of the larger flock called the church. And so it's important that a man is a good spiritual leader in his marriage and a good spiritual leader with his children. That they have a proper respect for him and he has a sense of authority and discipline and management of his household and his children. Okay? But this doesn't mean that your kids have to be perfect. In case you're worried about that, nobody's kids are. Okay? But it just means that there has to be a proper sense of biblical authority in the home and a man who's actually leading his family. Okay? Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Note the repetition there. And now it's going to sort of unpack some of what that means. Not overbearing. Okay? Not harsh. Not sort of an in-your-face person. Not quick-tempered. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent. And the word violent here would also incorporate the idea of argumentative. Okay, if you're the guy that's always looking for a fight, that's looking for a theological argument to get into, you're not yet appropriate, character-wise, to serve as an elder. Not pursuing dishonest gain. So this is a man who has integrity in his financial dealings. Rather, now here's the positive side, he must be hospitable. This word hospitable is actually a word that means a lover of strangers. So the idea is you're welcoming. You have good friendships with people who are outsiders, who are unbelievers, who are neighbors, friends in the culture. You're a hospitable, welcoming, open kind of person. One who loves what is good. Who is self-controlled. Really, a better translation here would be sober-minded. The idea is that you are not quick to rush to judgment, but that you think things through carefully, that you hear all sides of an argument, that you're careful in judgment. Upright, holy, in the sense of being obedient to God, and disciplined. This discipline is really more when we think of self-control, that's what would be in view in this word, that you're a disciplined, conscientious, in charge of yourself kind of person. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Okay, so that would imply both a knowledge of Scripture and also of history, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So there's a great emphasis here on understanding healthy or sound doctrine and how to encourage the church with that and the gospel, and also how to confront and refute doctrine that is impure, unhealthy, heretical, whatever it might be. Okay? These are the biblical qualifications. In the parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3, Scripture also makes clear that men are to be tested in these matters before they serve as elders. I think that process of testing would involve both sort of generally, do they exhibit these character qualifications? Or do people know them as these kind of men? And then more specifically, has there been a period of examination and of real intense testing where they can be proven to be these kind of men? Notice what is not on this list. Does not say that an elder has to be old. Okay? Although the term elder does imply some sense of maturity, so it would imply that a guy has some life experience, but it does not say that you have to be an older man in order to serve as an elder. It just implies that you have to be mature and have the confidence of the people who would follow you spiritually. Secondly, nowhere in here does it say that a man has to have letters behind his name, a formal seminary degree, formal theological training. The fact is that a man has to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And the sad truth about the state of education is that I can point to a lot of guys who are just out of seminary who are not capable of doing that, right? So though formal education is helpful and many times a good thing, it is not a requirement for being an elder. Rather, what is a requirement is that you know your Bible, that you know the culture, and that you're able to speak truth encouragingly to the church and to refute anything that would come against the truth. So, who can serve as an elder? The office of elders to be filled by called, gifted, and qualified men. All right. Hope I've unpacked that decently for you. And again, if you're interested in pressing in a little bit more to some of those categories, there are some other sermons that we've preached in the past that I would point you to that will be helpful for you. Now, there's one last biblical question I want to address, and that is this. What is to be our response to the men who serve as elders? Right? If this is God's family, if we are Jesus' brothers and sisters, and God has called and gifted certain men and women to serve in roles of elder and deacon, how are we to respond, especially to this idea of eldership? What does God call us to in response? Here's the biblical teaching, is that what the church is called to is to submit to the leadership of qualified and godly elders. All right, let me show you this in Hebrews 13 so that you can have this in your head. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. All right, so God intends that there would be this beautiful symbiotic relationship within the church where the elders who lead in that office are serving humbly before Christ with an eye to giving an account before Him for their service, and where the church has a sense of joyful submission to the leadership and oversight of qualified, biblical, godly elders. Okay? And so that's my call to you, church, is that you would cultivate within yourself a submissive spirit, so that the work of the elders could be a joy and not a burden. I love how this language in Hebrews says it, right? That the goal would be that the elders would have joy in the work that they do because of the submissive and gentle and humble spirit of the people within the body. So I want you to see that there is fundamental spiritual quality, and yet at the same time God has ordained offices, authority and leadership, and that works together to create harmony and health in the same way that in your family, a proper sense of equality and a proper sense of authority cause a family to thrive. Now, I said that the primary application of this teaching today was going to be for us to install two men as elders in our community. And so I want to move us in that direction now. Okay? The two men that we're going to be installing are no strangers to you. They are Will Walker and J.D. Sinkbile. And these two guys have been serving in the role of pastor, okay? But they have not yet been installed into the office of elder. And so that's the step we're taking today, is not just to allow them to serve in that role, but to also install them into the office of elder so that the role and the office are together as Jesus intended it to be. Until now, I have been the sole man in the office of elder at Corumdale. And so it's been my calling and responsibility before God to raise up other men who could serve alongside me in that office as quickly as possible. And these are the first two. So in a sense, today these guys move from being guys that I'm sort of mentoring and developing and bringing along into being men who are really my peers. And so tomorrow, if they vote to fire me, I have to go find a job. All right. So this is a good day for us. These will not be the only two. There are other men in our community who are sensing the calling toward eldership and are moving toward qualification. And so our goal is that we would have both vocational pastor elders and non-vocational pastor elders. Okay, that again, we wouldn't have this distinction between clergy and laity, but that there would be men who serve maybe in a vocational capacity as pastor elders, and also others who serve in a volunteer, non-vocational capacity in the same role as pastor elders. Okay? Let me tell you a little bit about these guys and the process they've been through. Okay? Again, this will not be new to some of you, but some of you guys don't know these guys, and so I want to sort of introduce them and their history to you. J.D. and his wife Michelle, I have known for a long time. J.D., you may not know this, but J.D. is actually my cousin, and so we knew each other for most of our lives. However, J.D. is a little younger than me, and so really he was the kid with buck teeth and freckles that we picked on at Thanksgiving, was really what it came down to. And that was until he grew up and went to college and moved back and was serving as a youth pastor in rural Nebraska. And when we started Corumdale, J.D. had been pursuing an internship program that I was leading in another church, and we weren't able to hire him as an intern at that church, but I called him up and said, listen, I really think you're well-suited for the role of church planting. I think you should move to Omaha, get a job, and jump on board and help us get this church up and going. And so he and Michelle got rid of their stuff, moved here. Michelle got a job as a teacher. J.D. got a job as a personal trainer. Started out just as a guy on our core team helping us to launch a new church. Eventually moved into the role of intern because we began to see the gifting that God had given him. Then moved from intern into the role of pastor. And now today takes the step into the office of elder. And so it's pretty cool to see the way that God has moved J.D. all along that process, and that he sort of played every role in our church that you could possibly play since the early days. Similarly, Will and Debbie I have known for a long time. I first met them in the year 2000 when Will and I were both serving in Austin, Texas with Campus Crusade for Christ, and quickly saw Will's giftedness. In fact, he stepped into the role that we'd been playing together in discipling men in fraternities. And by the time he was done in his work at the University of Texas, there were men all over the place studying the Bible and loving Jesus and growing up to be men who would be future husbands and fathers and leaders in the church. And he's had a dramatic influence on many of the men that I know, including myself. And so when we had gotten up and going, I had an external advisory team that were sort of like external elders until we got plural elders within Corumdale. These men were serving as sort of a sounding board to me, keeping me accountable as a leader. And one day they just looked at me and said, hey, listen, you need to hire somebody that's really a peer to you in life experience and that has some gifting that's a little different than yours that will really help to shape and position the church in a really healthy way. And so I immediately called up Will and Debbie and begged them to think about coming here, and God was gracious enough to call them as well. And so Will, again, has been here since the fall of 2006, serving on staff in a role as pastor. Now, here's the process that Coram Deo has for eldership, okay? And the reason that we are have been moving these guys sort of systematically till today, even though we've been calling them pastor, that now today is the day that they get installed into the office of elder, okay? Here's the pattern that we've established based on Scripture, is that there's sort of six phases, and you have to establish a track record, you have to be called by God and sort of nominate yourself as a potential elder candidate, and then go through a season of qualification and preparation. So really, the first three phases are all about establishing yourself as a man of character, godliness, and leadership ability. And so Will and JD have been doing that all throughout the course of their involvement and ministry with Coram Deo. They formally became elder candidates, which is the fourth phase, over a year ago, January of 07. And so what they stepped into at that point was a formal period of mentorship and study around what it means to be a biblical elder. And so we've spent about a year studying Scripture together and reading and talking and thinking and praying around the topic of biblical eldership. All right? And then starting last October, they moved into the examination phase, which is sort of the last phase before installation. And let me just walk you through this phase. All right? I'm sort of excited about this because these guys have proven themselves in more ways than you could ever imagine. And I want you to see that we are not just sticking some dudes into a role, but that these guys have really gone through a significant period of testing and examination. Here's what's happened in the examination phase. First of all, there's an element of communal scrutiny. And so I stood up here in October and I told all of you, if you know of any disqualifying sin or character weakness in these guys, you have a responsibility before God to let me know. Okay, so in a sense, just opening up their life before you and saying, hey, have you got some dirt on these guys? We need to know what it is. All right? That's it. I mean, you can't run for president. You don't even have to do that to run for president. You know what I'm saying? So that's pretty healthy to have that sort of spotlight on the lives of these men. They wrote five essays, a major theological paper where they actually were establishing a position for our church based on Scripture, on some aspect of current ministry and culture. They went through two written exams, one on Bible comprehension, where I just basically took the test I had to take to graduate from seminary and gave it to them. Okay, so they know their Bible really well. And also an exam on practical and pastoral theology, where we just talk about, hey, here's a situation. What if this happens? What if someone launches into this conversation? How would you apply Scripture to this particular situation? In addition, they opened up their family finances to scrutiny by our financial team. And so the people that serve on the financial team have seen their W-2s and their tax history and their giving history and all the confidential stuff about their family budget to ensure that they're living within their means and truly have integrity in their financial lives and that they meet that biblical qualification of not being a lover of money. Okay, and then they went through a period of husband-wife interview and a personal interview where we just sat down and asked all kinds of personal questions about their leadership in their family and their sex life and their relationship with their wife and all kinds of stuff that you don't want to talk about, all right? So I stand before you today convinced, number one, that these men have been examined in every category that Scripture requires. And secondly, I would put these two guys up against any seminary graduate in the country right now in terms of Bible knowledge and character, and I guarantee that we would be on the good end of the outcome. These are two strong, godly men and men that I'm very thankful to have as peers and as partners in the work of God here at Coram Deo. So here's what we're going to do to close our service and sort of to formally commission these guys. I'm going to ask them and their wives if they're here, and if they have any kids in the room here, you can bring them up as well. I'm going to ask them to join me up here in a minute, as well as all of our missional community leaders. And we're going to have Will and JD kneel down here on the stage. Our missional community leaders are going to lay hands on them, and we're going to pray a prayer of commissioning and essentially commission them and install them into the office of elder this morning on behalf of our community. And so these missional community leaders sort of represent the prayers and the trust of the community that makes up this entire church in these men and in their leadership and their ability and their calling that they have before God. All right, so Will and JD, you guys go ahead and come up, and missional community leaders, you guys go ahead and come up, and let's pray and commission these men. I don't have the nice soft mat, but if you guys are okay kneeling on the wood for a couple minutes, that would be great. And yeah, please do.
And we're commissioning Cohen, too. This is awesome. Cohen's a future elder somewhere. We don't know where, but come on up. And then if y'all just pile in here and gather around, lay a hand on them. I'm going to ask Wes Freemeyer and Kevin Paladino to speak some prayers on behalf of all of us, and then I'll close us. So y'all gather in here, get a hand on them or on someone near them, and let's pray and commission them.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've gathered us here for a moment like this, that we can recognize the calling that you have placed on these men's hearts, and that we can recognize that they have followed your example, Father. We heard in Philippians this morning that you humbled yourself. And Father, that's what these men have done. They have truly entered in with a spirit of humility, knowing that this office, this that we have just studied and learned so much about, is a high calling and one that demands greatly. So we thank you, Father, that you have placed this calling on their heart, that you have gifted them appropriately, and Father, that they have not been found wanting in their assessment. And we just enter into this, Father, and ask your blessing upon them and ask your strengthening upon them, that entering into this office with the spirit of humility, with the spirit of service, we thank you for that. And Father, we pledge ourselves to the union in our roles of listening to their teaching and being led by these guys. Lord, we just thank you for that.
Jesus, we just thank you so much for these two young guys. They're such great friends and great examples to us and how and what it looks like to be masculine biblical leaders. Lord, I just pray as a community that we would serve them both in just great joy and submission to them, understanding, as Bob just preached, that our senior elder is Jesus, and that's really the most important thing that we need to continue to grip onto, is that and calling these guys to and submitting to them. Lord, both of these guys have become just great friends to me and mentored me in such great ways. It's such a great gift to have their uniqueness and their differences and just to walk alongside them and under them and serve them, Lord, as we just praise you for calling them into this role, understanding the responsibility that they have to this community and to you. And Lord, we celebrate with them today this just great process, as Bob outlined, just the journey that they've undergone, the calling, the work, and understanding that it's just not something that we're handing off lightly to them, that they understand not only great doctrine, but the greatest thing I see in both these guys is just their relationship with you and how they just love you so much and how it's just reflective, not only in our community, but in our city. So we ask that you would just continue to bless them in their walk with their marriages and their kids, and that we would just celebrate with them today this awesome installment.
God, we would commission these two men today into this office in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I thank you for their friendship and for the ways that you have diversely gifted them. Thank you for the privilege of working alongside two men that in every way are peers and counselors to me, and that make up for my weaknesses and deficiencies as a leader, and that are appropriately gifted to step into this role and do an excellent job leading and guiding our community. And so, Father, we pray that the end result of this would be great glory for you and great honor to Jesus Christ and great mission in our city and a great sense of forward movement and mission and calling as we step into the things you have for us in the future. We pray that your hand would be upon them and their families, that you would keep them from temptation and from sin, that you would cause the character that is present in them now to be greatly multiplied into the future, that we might lead effectively and be humble servants of you and of this community. And so we thank you for them and for their wives and for their children, and we commission them into this role and install them this morning by your grace and by the mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.